All right, Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. Slow but sure, we're making our way through this thing. Don't forget, if you still need a date book for next year, 2024, we have some out there. The last of them are out on the welcome desk there. So if you'd like to have one of those, go by and take one of those. All right, we're going to read the first five verses here in Acts chapter 16. And it says, then came he, or Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, it's saying that Timothy was well reported of, not his dad necessarily. You go back and work around the grammar there. The thing about his father was just kind of a side note there. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Okay, remember the things that they took, they said, make sure you these things are these necessary things. So that's what he's talking about there. So as they went through the cities, they delivered to the church in those cities the decrees for them to keep that they were ordained in Jerusalem, those things that they said that they those necessary things. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about meeting Timothy. And we're going to take him from a prospect to a preacher, meeting Timothy. Father, thank you again for your word. Pray you give us some lessons here, give us some insight. And remember, you're teaching us how to run a church, how we should organize things, and how we should think about things, and how we should deal with folks and people, and all these things. You're giving us your wisdom, so Lord, I pray you give us your insight and help us to be one mind. You said you gave the church apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and for the edifying of the Bible to become into the unity of the faith. And sometimes little things like this causes division amongst the church members, but we need to have the unity of the faith. So we teach these things so that we understand that we're all on the same page. So Lord, give us your guidance, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now tonight's kind of an instructional type message, but there's some things there that I think would be wise for us to go through. He put it in the book here for a reason. And so a lot of times where churches get themselves in trouble are these little things, these little foxes that spoil the vine. We think they're no big deal. They're not necessarily deep theological issues, but the fact is there's a lot of times it's the practical issues. You know, very few churches split over theology. They split over the color of the carpet. They split over the type of music they're going to use. They'll split over personalities. I remember during our anniversary Sunday, we had several men up here who've been on staff over the years, and two of those guys, Brother Dallas and Brother Gerard, were here at the same time. Now I actually interviewed both of them, and we were trying to, you know, I wasn't sure what was going to happen, and so forth. We interviewed both of them. In fact, to tell you the truth, I liked both of them, but Brother Gerard, I'm not sure, I can't remember now what the reason was, but there was something, and he withdrew his name from our list at first, and I was fine with Brother Dallas, and we brought Brother Dallas on, and but before I brought either one of them, I had people coming to me and said, well, I like this one, and somebody else, well, I like this one, and there was folks who actually were upset with me because I chose one over the other. Well, they're just different. They were both good men, but you know it's funny how there's those little things, personalities, and if you're not careful, if you don't deal with it right, there can be issues, you know, little contentions. Of course, you know, by pride comes with contention, and so it's kind of like, well, I told him which one I liked, and he didn't listen to me, you know. So all of a sudden, pride comes in, and all of a sudden we got a problem. And so you know that's really not the deal. But anyway, so actually, the Lord did me a favor. And it sounds terrible, but Pastor Mark withdrew his name, so there was no question there at that point. So we brought on Brother Dallas. And then that was when Brother Brent Gregg headed out. And then within about 6 months later, Brother Tony Mangus headed to Texas. And so then we brought Brother Mark on anyway, because I remember saying, I'd like to hire them both. But that's all right, we just won't. But it all turned out we did. And so the Lord knows all those kind of things. But personalities. So now, Paul is getting antsy here. If you get back to chapter 15, verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit brethren in the city where we've preached the word. Of course, we had the whole issue with Mark, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, no, he ran off on us before. We're not going to do that. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. So Paul gets antsy and wants to go back and check up on the converts and help establish the churches in the areas that they had previously evangelized. And of course, if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, of course, you know the great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things. Now, it wasn't like they had a whole lot of people to send out as pastors to these churches. Paul goes in there, he starts a church, and the Lord willing, there's a few good men to kind of keep things going along. But in a way, Paul was an itinerant pastor, kind of like John Wesley was when he first came to America. They had all these little Methodist churches, and so he'd go in and establish a church in this little town or go down the road here a little further and establish another one, and he had somebody else trying to put it together. And that's where the Book of Discipline from the Methodist Church showed up. He says, this is how you do this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do this, because it has some layman trying to keep things up and going until John Wesley got back to kind of look on it again. So that's kind of way they established those things. Now, I will say this. People look at the Book of Discipline, at least at one time, they looked at it as if it was equal to the Bible. No, it was just a guideline for them to use to try to keep things straight for some folks who didn't have any training. But anyway, it's amazing how we kind of get locked in these things. But anyway, in the process, Paul returns to the cities that he had been to before, and whether they seemed accommodating or whether they were opposed to them, he goes back to the cities where there was believers. And some of those cities had, remember when we read that, he went to this city, they had all these people who received Christ, and there's a big bunch of folks got upset with them and chased them out of town. They went down someplace else, a bunch of folks were ones of the Christ, and then somebody else got upset, the Jews got upset, and they chased them out of town. And so he's going back to those same cities, which means there's going to be some people that's going to be glad to see him, and some people who are about ready to chase him out again. That's just the way it is. When I was out going to seminary in Chicago, man, 30 years ago or so, about 33 years ago, I guess it is now. Dr. Hiles out there, they've been out there for so long that everybody knew who they were. And so you knocked on the door and told them where you were from. He says, it's either duck or pucker. Either they're going to smack you or they'll give you a kiss. You know, I mean, either they loved you or they hated you. That's just kind of the way it was. And the kind of thing, same thing going with Paul. If you stand for something, you're going to have people you're going to get shot from both sides. All right? Some people are going to love you, some people are going to hate you. That's just the way it was. That's the way it was with Jesus. You know? And so that's just the way it is. Now, so in the midst of all of this opposition, Paul meets a young man named Timothy who turns out, in the long run, turns out to be Paul's protege. Let me give you number one, a little principle here. The Lord is working. The Lord is working. When he's working, there's going to be some who's going to love what you do and some who hate what you do. Chances are, if everybody is indifferent to you, you're not standing for anything. Now, I'm not saying be mean so you get somebody mad at you and feel like you're doing something, but you just do right and there's going to be somebody. Listen, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And so you're going to have the problem. You're going to have other people who are going to be right behind you. So the Lord is working. Letter A, watch this. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. He had been through these cities before, and there were some who loved him, some people who hated him. Some people who thought he was the greatest thing in the world ever came along, and some who want to stone him. That's just the way it is. So Paul, watch me. He goes back to Derbe and Lystra. Verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. And, I'm sorry, let me do it. Let's say it all in. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and a believer, and believed. But his father was a Greek. So he came out of a mixed marriage. That's really what it was. It was a mixed marriage. Just as much as we would have a problem some people these days would have a problem with a multi-race type marriage, there was a mixed marriage. And of course, the Jews are very much in the point of, you know, you keep the Jewish line clean. And so there was issues there, and he grew up in that thing. My guess is there was a lot of contention, even amongst his family to a certain extent, because someone probably liked his father, and somebody said, well, no, he's the wrong kind. She should have never married him. And so apparently she was a good woman. In fact, we're going to find out that his mother's mother was a good woman. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been chased out of Iconium. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, it talks about it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe. And so it says here, it says that he went to Iconium, and of course there was a problem there. Some loved him, some didn't. And so they escaped to Lystra and Derbe, where they preached the gospel. So in chapter 14, verse number 6, and they were there, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lyconia and unto the region that lieth about there. And they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent of his feet. So they did some great things. However, they come to Timothy's area and it's caused quite a stir by healing a man born crippled. So this is that Lystra area. Now remember, that's where he's going to meet Timothy again. You follow what I'm saying? And so he goes back there, and that, of course, was a big stir when he healed that crippled man in Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. And so then Paul and Barnabas are declared to be gods. Remember, they said that, oh wow, look what they did. They healed somebody. They're gods. Well, they said, no, we're not. But some people, they wouldn't even believe that they're gods, but they don't know that they're not gods. They don't know that they are gods or something. It's just kind of strange. They said, you're gods. Well, no, we're not. Yes, you are. It's kind of weird. But anyway, so what happens? God has to make sure that they're proven to be mortal men. How? Paul is stoned literally to death by the people of Antioch and Iconium. He's stoned and left for dead. And we really think that's when he went up to the third heaven and saw things that is unlawful for a man to speak on. And he talked about he had some revelation that other people never had and that he saw things in heaven. And so, but he came back to life and he got up and walked off. But so he gets up, walks away, and he preaches the gospel in Derbe before going back to Lystra and Iconium. So then he goes back in chapter 15. Let me see here. That's 14. Verse 19, chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many of the, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. He keeps going back to these places that want to kill him. That's my point. He doesn't give up on people. He keeps going back. So your last point there is Paul's diligence, I believe, has had an influence, an impact on Lois and Eunice and young Timothy. Now, who was that? That was his mother and his grandmother. So Timothy and his mother and his grandmother were believers. His father was a Greek. It doesn't ever say that he was a believer, that I recall right. So I don't think that was the case there. But my guess is, can you imagine, Paul keeps showing up. Just think about the impact that would make. This fellow keeps being run out on a rail, and he keeps coming back. And he keeps coming back. And he stands for truth. He keeps coming back. And they get a hard time, and he keeps coming back. That has to have had an impact on them. Number two, these unfortunate events keep going back and keep going back, and the things they went through and all stuff led them to Timothy. You know, if they hadn't kept going back, they probably wouldn't have met Timothy. Or maybe they met him the first time, but they wouldn't have had a chance to get to know him. They just kept going back. And in the process, they get to know Timothy. And Timothy must have seen how Paul deals with persecution. Again, I think probably Timothy had a taste of that, or maybe a taste of what we might call racism, because his dad was a Greek, his mom was a Jewess. And my guess is that the way Paul handled that made a great impact on Timothy. It's possible if Paul had not gone through such a persecution that Timothy would not have come to know Christ. It's possible. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to take a moment here, and I want you to go to the book of 2 Timothy. Go back to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. You can hold your place here, but we're going to look at something here, and I want you to see it with this context. 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I think, I think Paul used the things that Timothy witnessed to teach and train him for the ministry. Now look what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is at the end of Paul's life. Timothy now has been one of his preacher boys. And he's giving Timothy some final instructions, really, before he offers himself up. Now, I'm going to read a good bit here, but I want you to think of it as Timothy having observed all the persecution and all the problems and all the pushback and all the opposition that Paul had gone through. Because Timothy's right there in that town watching it happen. So Paul writes to Timothy in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God put me through this. God did this on purpose. What I'm about to tell you, it was part of God's plan. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." He knew my end was going to be eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Now that's not his son by birth, but a son in the ministry. "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, Timothy. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Timothy, I've seen you stick it out. I've seen you be patient. I've seen you stick to it. Didn't give up. Didn't back down. Didn't let down. "I saw the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also." So Timothy, I've seen some great things happen. And you've been through a lot, but you've stayed firm. Verse 6, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, I've ordained you, Timothy, to the ministry, and God has put his hand on you. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I think, and you know what he's implying here, Timothy? I know why you've been able to do the things that you've been doing. Because God has given you the grace. He's given you the power of a sound mind, not the spirit of fear. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, that his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So Timothy, don't be embarrassed when your preacher, me, ends up in jail. Don't be embarrassed because folks preach against Jesus. And said, in fact, be a partaker of the afflictions. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We weren't fit to be called to be apostles and preachers, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God knew who we were going to be. He created us, and he's called us to do this work. But as is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, Timothy. So hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. They're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. These people that are persecuting us. Timothy, you're going to be okay. Just stick with the Lord. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Because I'm going through it again, Timothy. All those churches up there, a bunch of them are turned away. Of whom? Phygellus, Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus. Thou knowest very well. You know what I'm talking about, Timothy. Because Timothy, that was actually a pastor at Ephesus for a while. Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. So Timothy, it's your turn now. You commit what you've learned to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We've got to pass this thing down. You're going to have to take the torch, Timothy, and pass the torch to the next generation. Thou therefore, it's not going to be easy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to do this way a lot. There's no easy way around this, Timothy. You just got to do what you're called to do and do it in a way that God would have you do it. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You're going to understand what I'm talking about, Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I mean, just like I said he would. I said he did. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Oh, they can bind me up, but God's word does not return void. We just keep preaching it, Timothy. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, those who are going to get saved, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, well, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's just who he is. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but in the subverting of the hearers. Now, you're going to have to be able to do this, Timothy. So here's what you need to do. Study. Verse 15, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to face this? By knowing the truth. If you know the truth of verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, that they will increase into more, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure. Nothing, God's word has not changed. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Timothy, he knows who are his and who are not his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's just do right. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So you're going to run into all kinds of guys out there. Some who are pure as gold and some are just a mess. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Keep yourself clean. Let the purging keep draw you to God, not draw you away from God, Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts. Grow up. Don't let those stupid things you did as a kid get the best of you. Don't long for those things that kids long for, with those, you know, these youthful things. But follow the righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't be an arguer. Don't go around there and throw your weight around, Timothy. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and what they may recover them, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive of him at his will. Now, he's given instructions to Timothy. He says, you've watched a lot of things go on, Timothy, and I'm about ready to go on. It's your turn. I'm passing the torch to you, and you're going to pass the torch to somebody else. I'm trying to tell you how we're going to run this ministry. What your mindset between all this? We're going to teach, and I think Timothy was one of those dear Gentiles that Paul did not want to trouble by laying undue burdens on them. Remember James said, go back and teach his ordinances, but let's not trouble them with unnecessary things. But we got to deal with the necessary things, and Paul and Timothy was one of those. And Paul knew that Timothy understood the turmoil of the ministry. And Paul apparently thought much of young Timothy, and he said he's given him instruction. But watch me. Look at number four. I think I have a number four. I don't have anything in a blank there for you. But Timothy saw all that Paul had gone through, and I think Paul wants to make sure that he's ready to go through the same things as well. Now, he just told him what we need to do, but when we get to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says this. Now, Timothy, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, it's going to be tough, Timothy. You know what I've been through? You're going to go through that too. So he warns Timothy. Number five, going back to Acts. Timothy, Acts 16. Timothy was a good guy. Acts 16, verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Let's go back to this now here. He introduced to Timothy. Now, he's been back to that town several times, chased out, tried to stone him, all kinds of things. But he kept going back. And this particular time, he went back and there was Timothy. Letter B. Timothy had a godly heritage. Timothy had a good grandmother and a good mother. Let me say something here. Timothy did not grow up around Christian things other than his mom and his grandmother. Timothy had a father who probably told him that that stuff was foolish. But you know, mothers have a tremendous influence on their kids, even if the father's not supportive. Now, it's best to have both of them there, and there's something special about a father's love. I understand that. But it's still possible to raise good and godly kids, even if the dad doesn't want to have anything to do with it. There's something about a mom. Moms don't give up. Letter C. Timothy had shown himself to be a godly man. It says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he was a good guy. And in fact, you know, if you think about it, you go back to Timothy. I'm going to go back to it right now there, but it talks about how he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. Well, right before it gets to that point, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, which we just stopped before that, of 2 Timothy, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it says, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof. Remember, he just said, study and show thyself approved. And he says, now that, stay in the Bible. And he says, the fact is, you were taught the Bible by your mom and your grandmother. And listen, that made you wise unto salvation. There's a lot more wisdom in that book there, Timothy. I want you to hang on to that thing. Hang on to it. Letter D, Timothy had already established a good reputation. Okay, now I talk, this is more of a teaching thing, so we're putting some things in perspective here. But Timothy had already established a good reputation. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, let no man despise, Paul speaking to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I know you're young, Timothy, but don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. He said, you be an example. What a godly man's supposed to be, whether you're young or whether you're old. And I think he felt secure in Timothy. Letter E. Paul feels that Timothy would be valuable as part of his team. So in chapter 16, verse 3, he says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, I'm just do a little thing here on the side. Remember what we've been talking about the last few weeks? Those sense of causing somebody else to stumble. There's times where you actually got to do that which is inconvenient for yourself. If you love those folks like Christ loves. Christ loves so much that he allowed himself to be put on the cross, so that we could have life. He died so we could have life. That's the ultimate in love. But there are times in our life in the ministry where we put ourselves aside, our preferences, our comforts, our conveniences, our reputation even, our honor for the sake of somebody else so that they can come to know Christ. Now, he was asking a lot of Timothy. Now, Timothy grew up Greek. Now, he's grown up enough that he's a young man. And Paul says, you know what, Timothy? You probably need to get circumcised. Why? Well, it's not like everybody's looking at everybody else. I know it's kind of weird. But if they find out that you're not, there's going to be some people that's going to have a problem with it. And we're going to lose influence on some folks simply because they get caught right there. And you know what? There's no reason for them to get caught right there. Why don't we just do this for the sake of others? So Timothy saw that all that Paul had gone through and should be ready to go through things as well, and he did. Even things like that. He says, you're valuable, but you need to get circumcised, Timothy. Now, possibly, Paul sees potential in Timothy as a pastor. I think he probably does at that point. As a pastor. Then letter G, Timothy is Greek. As a leader in this young church, there were certain details that needed to be tended to. And that's what he was doing. Something as personal as that. You know, sometimes, listen, have you ever heard the saying that people who are in the ministry live in a fishbowl? In other words, everybody seems to look at everything you do. A lot of times, that's what happens to preachers' kids. They figure preachers' kids are supposed to be just as pure and holy and mature in their walk with God as the preacher. And a lot of times, they'll hold a preacher kid up to this level, and the kid is just a kid too, and he's learning. And he gets knocked down and knocked down and knocked down. So all he sees is a bunch of folks who doesn't like him or her, and they leave the ministry because they felt judged. Now, I don't think our kids felt that way. But there were some over the years who have, you know. They hold them to a different standard. But they're going through the same thing everybody else. They're all sinners. They're born sinners, and they got to learn and surrender to God just like everybody else does. Now watch. There's growing up that needs to be done. I think Timothy shifts. Number six, Timothy shifts from being a prospect to being a preacher. But there's growing up we need to do. The more we learn, the more we learn there is to learn. The further we go down our spiritual journey, the more journey we see ahead of us. We get saved, we think that everything is cared for now. No, it's only beginning. And just because someone is saved doesn't mean that they have everything worked out in their lives. And so, letter D, when we are born again, we are given a new start. We're not given a new finish. We're not born again, and thus we're finished. God's not finished. He's still working on me. We're given a new start. This means we're starting over. We may have gone a long way down the wrong path and have much experience and learning in the wrong things, but now we're going to have to start out all over again. We need to unlearn and relearn everything again through the eyes of God. Timothy had some learning to do. Letter E. Timothy was and should have been, watch, accepted as he was into the family of God. He should have been. But you know what? Paul says there's a few necessary things that the apostles felt needed to be required to be observed by the general church members. And so he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Letter F. On the other hand, when we become leaders in the church, we give up some of our liberties for the sake of others. When I'm looking for folks to lead in the church, depending on what the position is, that's one of the things I look for. Is this people looking out for them, or is this person looking out for others? Are they willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others? Are they willing to sacrifice for the sake of others? Are they givers or are they takers? A leader has to be willing to give up liberties. How many mothers have fed their kids and then just eat the leftovers after they're cold? How many fathers have worked an extra job while the kids sit home and watch TV? And often pastors will go out in the middle of the night to be with somebody, to sit with somebody, or to pray with somebody. It's about, you know, others. Underneath letter F, the more God expands our ministry and the greater our influence, the greater our responsibility and restrictions. Restrictions. There's things that we have to do in the ministry. If you're going to be used of God, there's some things you have to put aside. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were complaining because our school doesn't provide certain things like the public schools do. And I had to do some little explaining. I said, well, I want you to understand something. The public school uses our tax money and money from the state, which is our tax money too, and they pay $14,500 per student per year to educate. Our people have to put out the money, not only for their taxes, which pays for the public school, but also money to provide to pay for the private school. And on average, we're trying to educate that child with $3,000 for the year. You know what that means? That means the public school teachers, by the way, the lowest paid public school teacher in Dover is $49,000 and something. The vast majority of our teachers make less than half of that. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. Because they have a heart to minister to those kids. Our staff sacrifices for the sake of those children to have an education. And it's not unusual to have some parent complain because they're not willing to sacrifice to put their kid in the school. But they expect our teachers to sacrifice to teach their kids. And why do the teachers still do that? Because they're not... They don't sacrifice because the parent pats them on the back. They sacrifice because they love those kids. See, that doesn't change. See, the things of God are constant. Whether they're getting a thank for it or getting thanks for it or whether they're not. That's the constant. They're serving the Lord for the sake of those kids. To give them a fighting chance and not be given over to the philosophy of this world. Paul says to Timothy, I know it doesn't make any sense, and they should keep. And I hate to say it this way, but they should keep their nose out of such things. But be honest with you, you'll have more influence on these people you're talking to and less fighting if you go ahead and get circumcised, Timothy. Now, there's no record here. I'm sure that Timothy did not jump at the request. Oh, goody. I'll guarantee you he didn't jump at it. But you know what? There's no record here of any great hesitation or refusal on Timothy's behalf. Is that what's needed? Well, then that's what we'll do. Why? For the sake of the other people. There are some things, next blank, there are some things we need to do for the sake of others. So they wouldn't do it back for you. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord, because the Lord loves them. Next, sometimes these things can get rather personal. Rather personal. I know, I for a little while, where I came from, I wouldn't eat at certain restaurants, even though it was a restaurant, but it's a restaurant that served alcohol, because certain people in our church felt that it was evil to go there, to patronize a place. Now, to be honest with you, it's hard to find a place that doesn't sell alcohol. But the fact is, I just didn't. Why? Because it was going to cause a problem. Now, I wasn't going to go with it. I wasn't going to drink. I wasn't going to get the alcohol. But I happened to be in the same room with it. On the other hand, it's normal for me to ask if I have a choice. In fact, sometimes we'll even wait for a table that's not by the bar. I don't want to sit in the bar section of the bar. Why? Because I just don't want to look like that I'm close to where they're going to serve me liquor. I want to be far away from that. Why? Just in case. Just in case. I wouldn't go to a party and use a tumbler that's used for a particular alcoholic drink, even if I'm going to just put water in it. They'll think it's vodka or something. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because they might look like I'm drinking. Why? Because I don't want there to be any question. That's why I don't get in a car with a lady by myself. I'm not going to go have lunch with a lady by myself in public. Well, so are you some kind of pervert, Pastor? No, I'm not. But I don't want to. I want to stay away from any appearance of evil. And so sometimes you got to put yourself out for the sake of others. It may be personal. And we can feel that we're being imposed upon, being asked to make personal sacrifices. And in fact, we could easily and rightfully feel that folks who were judging him on his issue, that they had their noses stuck in the wrong place. You really can't infringe on someone's personal space much more than this. In the meantime, many Christians complain we're being put upon because we're asked to wear a jacket and a tie or something when we're serving in the church or something, or some other particular article of clothing, or asked to avoid certain activities or fashions that while we're serving in some capacity within the ministry. We think that our ministry within the church should not put any requirements on our personal lives and space. But what if the church asks you to expose yourself and have surgery? That's what Paul said to Timothy. Our Christian faith is personal. It is going to affect our personal lives. And the Christian ministry, which means service, is all about our personal relationship with God and with others. And so, of course, our Christian ministry is going to have a great impact on our personal lives. Leadership was reserved for those who are willing to give their lives for others, including some personal aspects. That's how Timothy, went from being a prospect to a preacher. You know, we don't make any kind of impositions on folks when they come in that door. You come. We want you to be here. But as leadership, as we grow in our position of leadership, we're more accountable, believe it or not, to the general public so as not to lead them astray or let them think the wrong thing. When our kids were growing up, some people are going to have a problem with this, but I'm just going to tell you, that's what I did with my kids. As we get closer to the Lord, it's like a pyramid. The bottom of the pyramid in that layer is quite wide. There's a lot of people who live in that same area. But as you get closer to the Lord, you go up a level, and the level's smaller. There's fewer people who walk on that level. And as you get closer to the Lord, there's fewer and fewer people who walk on that level. Jesus had the general public that he ministered to. And there's one place where he said he had some disciples, like 70. Of course, a lot of them went back from him. But then he had the 12. But then out of the 12, he had the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But the fact is, when it came down to it, even in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, he was up here all by himself. Sometimes when you walk with the Lord, you're going to feel like you're all by yourself. Except that he wasn't all by himself. The Lord was there with him. Now, some folks aren't willing to give up the crowd for the sake of getting closer to him. And that's okay. There's all levels here. But the level's open to you. But the higher we go, fewer people are going to be willing to walk at that level. Paul said, Timothy, you've seen what I've been through. In fact, you watched me come in town several times. Now, he wrote that letter to Timothy. He didn't write it to the church. He wrote to Timothy. He was even specific. He says, now, I know how you grew up, Timothy, and I know your background. And I think you can handle this, Timothy. And of course, you know what? Perilous times are coming. And you're going to have to walk through those perilous times. But I think you can do it, Timothy. You can walk at that level.